1 Peter chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 3 through 5. I'm going to try to give you the accelerated version this morning, but no promises on that. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. When I lived in Dallas, I don't know, 6 years ago or so, 7 years ago, 8 years ago, 9 years ago, I don't know. It was a while ago. We've been married for 7 years? Wow, that's good. 9 years ago then. I was an intern youth pastor at a church called White Rock Baptist Church, now called Lake Point Church because we can't have Baptist in the name. But it is, it's a church located on White Rock Lake in Dallas. And one of the fun things that I learned while I was there is that it was not a natural lake. It was some sort of a spring there and a creek. And in the early 1900s, they built a dam and flooded the whole area to make this lake. And in so doing, multiple homes and buildings were covered by the water. And it was always interesting. People talk about going fishing and catching a house and things like that when they're out on the lake. But interestingly enough, there's another lake in Oklahoma called Keystone Lake, and it also is not a natural lake. Prior to its creation in 1962, there were actually towns located where the lake is now. And one of those towns named for which the lake is named after, Keystone, the people, knowing what was going to come, stopped in making improvements and repairs on all of the town. What was the use of painting a house if it were to be covered with water in 6 months? Why repair anything when the whole village was to be wiped out? So week by week, the whole town became more and more bedraggled and run down. And an explanation for the dilapidated appearance of the town was given by one of the town members. They said this, quote, "Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present." You know, the same is true of the Christian life. We must have a clear understanding of what is knowable about the future. We don't have to have all the little details, but we do need to have a clear understanding of what is coming in the future in order to serve well in the present. Because the future drives our present. Where we are going should have a profound influence on what we do now. We talked about this even a few weeks ago when we talked about the standing before Christ one day and how everyone will give an account of what they've done with their life. But those who are faithful in God's family are going to inexpressible glory. They will receive unending rewards and will be with the Savior forever. And this is a guarantee. A great future is guaranteed for those who are faithful in God's family. And I'd like to mention three reasons why that is true. Three reasons why it is true that a great future is in store for those who are faithful in God's family. The first one is because we have a resurrected Savior. The second one is because we have a reservation in heaven. And the third one is because we have a reliable protector. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, we're so grateful for the fact that we can look forward to what is coming. But Father, we pray even more than gratitude, but we pray for help in living out what you've called us to do here and now, understanding that one day we will stand before you, we will give an account. And God, that we would endure the difficulties and the trials and be faithful in it all, because we know that is worthy, that you are worthy of it all, and we look forward to being with you one day. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Remember, as we've started into 1 Peter, Peter is writing a group of believers who are facing tremendous persecution and tremendous difficulties. He describes them as aliens who are scattered, living in a location, not home, not their home. They have an uncertain well-being, if you will. Their physical well-being is uncertain, but he's writing to them to make sure that they understand that their spiritual standing is sure. Even though they have a shaky physical standing, they are certain of their spiritual standing. And Peter is going to dig down and really help them understand and help us understand what it means to follow Christ now. And he's going to come and talk about some very difficult things. He's going to challenge them with some great really things that we can't do without the Spirit's help. It's beyond mere humans, but we have that help. And he's going to get very practical and say, this is how it works and this is how it looks. But before he gets there, he wants to remind them that what he is asking them to do, based on what God has said, there's a reason for it. There is a destination. There is a coming a day where if you endure the difficulties and the trials and the persecutions now well, and you're faithful to what God has called us to do as believers in his Son, that the glory that is coming will be far worth every sacrifice made, whether great or small. And so today, we'll look at his encouragement and reminder simply of where they're going, because he'll point back to it often. Whenever he comes through this book, he starts out with this, I think, because when he gets to something difficult and says, you need to start doing this, even though the world doesn't do it this way, even though it's going to be hard for you to do, remember where we're going. Remember where we're going and why we need to do this now. He's continuing in his greeting here in verses 3 through 5. It's verses 1 through 5 are all one sentence and without even a verb in it. He's not a very good English guy, but it works fine in Greek, sort of. It's implied in the Greek. And he's continuing on. He just said he's so thankful for them. He said who he was, who he's writing to. He talked about the sanctifying work of the Spirit, how we're to obey Christ, that he's praying for grace and peace for them. And now he's going to lift up some praise to God. But in the midst of that praise to God, he's going to unveil some very important truths for believers in God, for those who are part of God's family, that we can hold on to and know for sure. And the first one is that we have a resurrected Savior. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, blessed be the God and Father. That's a word of praise. There are two different Greek words, at least, that we translate into blessed in the English. You know, like the Beatitudes, blessed is the man who ... That's the different Greek word. That means happy, or you're going to be in a good position if you do these things. This word, blessed, is praise. Praise be the God. In fact, he is singing the praise of God, proclaiming the praise of God because of what he has done. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God and Father. We know that that the Father, we have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus describes the Father as the Father. And here Peter even calls him the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which may seem a little strange to us because Jesus is God, but yet so is the Father, is the God of God. How does that work? Well, it's just part of the Trinity. You might recall back when Jesus was on the cross, remember what he said in his agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it demonstrates simply the fact that Jesus the Son is even submitted to God the Father, but they're all equally God. And he continues and says, blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that word there, our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't even say my Lord Jesus Christ, but there's a community here. It's a togetherness, a community that is very foreign, I think, to our own mindset. But these believers lived life together, and they celebrated together, and understood that they were all together in this thing that Jesus Christ has done. Well, look what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again. We are born again according to his great mercy. We'll talk about born again in a second, but we want to look at what is the driving characteristic that causes God to allow us to be born again, or even to cause us to be born again. It is God's mercy. According to his mercy, if God did not have mercy, there would be nothing good for any of us. It's only because of his mercy, not giving to us what we do deserve, is one way you could define mercy. And this is really the driving attribute of God. It is the center of his character. And it is important that we realize that, one, because it informs us of why it is that there is hope for any of us, but then it also tells us of what characteristic we are supposed to have and demonstrate towards others, which is mercy. That's a difficult thing for us, mercy. Difficult thing to receive, and it's a difficult thing for us to give. It's hard for us because we prefer that people get what they deserve. God prefers that people be saved and be part of his family. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. It's interesting, too, that we prefer that people get what they deserve, except when it's us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Paul says this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. In other words, humanity stinks. And we were in a very bad place. And it was all our own fault. But then we have in verse 4 a wonderful but. It's so important that there are these buts in Scripture. There's contrast between what we are and what God is. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's mercy that is on display. And it's a good thing that God has mercy, because that's what has caused us to be born again. Back to 1 Peter 1. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Born again is speaking of the spiritual life that starts when one becomes part of God's family, when they place trust in Jesus Christ alone to pay for their sin and his resurrection to conquer the consequences of our sin. And it is this full trust that enables us then to be part of God's family as the Spirit of God works in us. And as we come, it says here that he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. We need spiritual life. Just think back to what we just read in Ephesians 2. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead. We needed life. We needed to be born, if you will. It harkens back to John chapter 3 when Jesus interacts with the man named Nicodemus, right, who comes to him by night. And Jesus says to him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is all confused about that and says, how can I enter into my mother's womb again to be born again? And his mom said, please don't. But Jesus says, don't marvel that you must be born again, because he's talking about spiritual life. We don't have it. Nobody has it without faith in Jesus Christ. There has to be something that changes in us before we can be part of God's family. We're born into his family, spiritually speaking. And guess what? Resurrection, right? This is the guarantee here. We have a resurrected Savior. Resurrection is the guarantee of our salvation. Cause us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. And it's because resurrection is coming. Because Christ was raised, we too will be raised. Go to Romans chapter 8. And verse 18, he says, for I consider that the sufferings, this is going to be very much tied into Peter as we continue through the book together, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. Verse 24, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he has already seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. We've been born again into a living hope that there will be a glory coming, and it's speaking of the resurrection that comes to us in the future. We have a guaranteed great future if we are faithful followers of Jesus Christ, because we have a risen Savior who will raise us one day as well. There really are two purposes mentioned here for why we are born again. The first is to be born again to a living hope, and the second is in verse 4, we are born again to an inheritance. To an inheritance. And verse 4, we move from why we have a guaranteed great future from because of a resurrected Savior. Now we're going to be looking at a reservation that is in heaven. Verse 4. To obtain, so we're born again, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Born again to an inheritance. Now, we have an inheritance before we're part of God's family, and we have a new inheritance when we become part of God's family. We have the inheritance before we're in God's family. Look at verse 18 of 1 Peter 1. It says this, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Before we're in Christ, we have an inheritance, and it's futility. It's emptiness. There's no hope in it. There's nothing behind it. In fact, it has an awful bad end to it. Go back over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I'll read it for you. Verse 5, it says this, for this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. In other words, he's saying that those who are sinful, who haven't had that sin paid for by Christ through faith, are guilty and therefore have no place in the inheritance, the good inheritance that is coming. Instead, they will inherit the futility of all of those who came before us, which is there is no hope, there is no future except for judgment. That's the old inheritance, but there's a new inheritance. There are three marks of the new inheritance mentioned in verse 4 of 1 Peter 1. Three marks. There are other things we could consider from other places in Scripture. But three are mentioned here about this inheritance. To obtain an inheritance which is, here's the first one, imperishable. The inheritance coming to those who are in God's family is imperishable. It simply means impervious to corruption. You know, we have multiple aspects to this inheritance. We could speak about rewards. 1 Corinthians 9:25. You can look that up later. Talks about rewards that are imperishable. 1 Corinthians 9:25. You can look at 1 Corinthians 15:52. Talks about how we will be raised imperishable. There's no corruption. It's going to continue and stay. And then the second mark is that it is undefiled. That speaks to its purity. There's no sin in it, and also there's no impurities in it. It's perfect, this inheritance. And then the last thing it says is that it is unfading. Unfading. You know how something just fades over time. Maybe clothing. Anyone have that problem with clothing? I have that problem, but I don't care. I still wear the clothes from 10 years ago when I lived in Dallas. At least the ones that I didn't burn holes in with muriatic acid as I cleaned pools. But anyway, unfading. You know, when I was in Taos, New Mexico, which I won't tell you how many years ago that was. Guess it was 5 or 6 and 7. But 4, 5, and 6. I don't know. I came to Taos to pastor a little church, Taos First Baptist Church. And when we arrived, there were about 15 people in the congregation. And that's a good thing. When you're down to that many people, to that few people, I don't know, you've got one of two things happening. Either you have the problem concentrated or you have the problem removed. And in this case, the problem was removed. And it was a blessing to see the Lord work there and build some great relationships with people, and it grew. But the point of that relationship with Taos is they partnered with the church I was at formerly outside of Houston, Texas, and they wanted to see this church continue, and it was going to close otherwise. And so they sent me there, and they paid my salary for the first year in fully, and then it went down to 75%, then 50%, then 25%, and then out. They didn't pay anything. And by the end of 3 years, Taos First Baptist was supporting the pastor. And it worked really well, and it was a blessing to be a part of. And that was a good thing in that case. But when it comes to our inheritance in heaven, it doesn't just start out well and then it fades over time. It continues and goes and goes and goes, unfading. It's unfading because we have an unfading God. It's unfading because it comes from this unfading God. It is unfading because we have something that endures forever. I'm reminded of Isaiah 40, verse 7. It says, the grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Endures forever. Tells us where this inheritance is located as well. The end of verse 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved. It's on reservation in heaven for you. It's in heaven and it's reserved. Another word you could use is preserved. It's being taken care of. It's sure. It's there. And it's kept by Christ, because guess where Christ is? Heaven. A great future is guaranteed for those who are faithful in God's family, because we have a resurrected Savior. We have it reserved in heaven. And verse 5, we have a reliable protector. A reliable protector. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. Protected by the power of God. We have a reliable God, the Almighty One. Think about that. This this great future is protected by the power of God. Just stop. The power of God. The one who created everything that is protecting this thing. I think he's able. He's capable, isn't he? Again, what's Peter doing here? He's saying, guys, I know what I'm going to tell you. It's going to be hard to follow, but it's going to be worth it. And you don't have to worry about the end because it is sure. It's protected by the family, or the power, I should say, of God. Protected, it's a Greek word, garrison, or a keep within a city. It's protected from within, but it's through faith. Everyone, by the way, has faith. Everyone has faith who is alive. There's either good faith or there's bad faith. Whether you either trust in the right thing or you trust in the wrong thing. And faith in Christ is the thing that enables our future inheritance and our future good standing to be present. So what do you place your faith in is a good question to ask this morning. Is it in Christ or something else? And that's the basic question. You could drive a little deeper. So how do you know? And you can look at what you value. How do you know what you value? Look at what you do. Look at what you spend your money on. Look at how you plan things. You'll find out real fast what you value in life. For part of God's family, we are to value that which is from God. You know, we live in a church culture that does not talk much about faith. At least it doesn't dig beneath the word. Doesn't talk about resurrection. Doesn't talk about eternal salvation. Doesn't talk about anything much. I don't know, you might not be familiar with these things, depending on what you listen to, but there are many churches around this country who never talk about anything beyond the here and now. And it's good to talk about the here and now, but they don't talk about the here and now in the sense of, here's what we ought to do to obey Christ and to obey his word. To talk about the here and now in the sense of, how will Christianity make the here and now better? They talk about what's called felt needs, or they talk about self-help. They talk about how you can have your, you know, I love the STEP programs, right? The 5 steps to peace, the 10 steps to a better marriage. Better have 20 steps to a better marriage. You have your 8 steps to, some of them are like 8 steps to wealth, or God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and he'll help you with the healthy and wealthy part, and it's your fault for the wise part. But they'll talk about all these different things. And does Christianity make your life better? Certainly. Will Christian principles lead possibly to a better standing in this world? Depends where you live. If you follow the wisdom that God lays out, is it likely to help? Certainly. But what if it doesn't? You see, God never guarantees that things will go well for us in this world. The difference, things may go well, things may go poorly, but the difference for the follower of Christ and the one who doesn't follow Christ is the attitude. How do we take the things that don't go well? You see, things are well when you realize that God is good and God is in control. no matter what you're going through. But God never promises to take away your problems. He never promises to never allow you to get sick. You know, some of these places, they act like you're just never going to die. Guess what? You're going to die. Guess what? You're going to go somewhere when you die. And you're going to have to give an account for what you've done before you died. And it matters. So here's the point that Peter is really communicating here. And we're going to see it as he talks about persecution and suffering and to follow Christ in the midst of it all. He's saying, hey, it doesn't matter if things go well or poorly. It doesn't matter if you don't, if you are get saved after you're married and your spouse doesn't want anything to do with it. God doesn't guarantee to make that relationship better. It doesn't matter if you're the poorest person in the world and God never gives you any more money. It doesn't matter if you are sick and the sickness doesn't go away and you pray and you pray and it just stays. It's not something that matters when I'm talking about when I say matters. It doesn't matter for eternity because here's why. Whatever this world throws at us, whatever happens to us here and now, it has zero bearing on where we're going. That's what matters. Not the here and now, but the eternity. So the here and now needs to be focused on obedience so that our eternity is guaranteed well. And we have will be rewarded for that obedience. The here and now of the stuff of life and making my problems better, I certainly hope your problems get better, but guess what? If they don't, it's okay. It's okay. And God can make them better. I'm not saying he won't. But that's not the end goal, because even if things are better, even if you have the best relationships, you have the best health, you live the longest life, you're still going to die. Where are you going to go and what will happen when you get there? I know there are many difficulties in this life, but we have a salvation that is secure. That's the point. God never promises a long life. He never promises an easy life. You're going to see it as we come through Peter together. He never promises a health-filled life. Never promises that loved ones won't be taken away. He never promises that there'll be a job that provides. He never promises that car accidents won't happen. He never promises that chairs in church services will be filled. He never promises that we'll have the right to this, that, or the other thing. He does promise he'll never leave us or forsake us. And he promises that we can be with him forever. So here's the challenge this morning. Rearrange your thought process to focus on this thing. Resurrection is coming, so endure. Serve the Lord now, no matter what it costs, no matter what distractions the world throws at you, endure. What a great Savior we have. And that's what hope is. It's assurance of a future that will not change. And that's what gives us, or should drive us. Remember, this is the driving factor. There's not a whole lot of here and now practical stuff in the verses we just looked at today. But it's going to be the driving factor behind the here and now practical stuff that we're going to get to in the book. Peter's going to say, look, this is what matters, the future. So you better prepare for it now. And we'll continue thinking about that as we come through the book together. We have a resurrected Savior. We have a reservation in heaven, and we have a reliable protector. So now we'll come to a time when we'll remember what was required for this guarantee of a great future for those who are part of God's family. Because it would not be possible except by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection. And we'll remember in the Lord's Supper this morning the sacrifice of Christ and what he gave for us. We'll partake of this in just a moment. I'll have them in come, but before they do, Just a few things to be aware of. As we partake in the Lord's Supper, it is a remembrance of what Christ did on the cross. It is not something that makes us holy or sanctifies us or changes us in any spiritual way itself. It is a memorial. It is to remind us of what Christ did in order to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. A reminder of what Christ did to help us ourselves, one, be grateful, and two, do what Christ asks us to do because he's worthy. Because he's worthy. We'll partake of the cup. We'll partake of the bread. Anyone who has trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, believe that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the dead, that has trusted in him, can partake of this with us this morning if you so like. But I encourage you not to partake if you have not made a decision to be part of God's family. You're not following Jesus. Don't partake with us because there's no meaning in it for you. There's no reason for you to. Just pass the cup and the plate on by. That will be fine. And if you are part of God's family, but you haven't been following Jesus, you haven't been obedient, you have something in your life that is sinful and you need to deal with it, deal with it now before you partake. And if you can't do that for some reason, don't partake. Just pass the plate and the cup and the bread on by. But otherwise, I encourage you to partake together as we remember the glorious things that Jesus has done for us. And I'll ask the men to come at this time to prepare the table.